One of the great truths of Bible Christianity is in a true Bible-believing church where people are yielded to the Lord, He is here. Jesus is here. But that great reality is not something that came easily. But it is a wonderful reality. John Taylor Smith was a British pastor and chaplain. He was in the British forces during World War I. And he died on a ship in the Mediterranean and was buried at sea. But one of the stories about his life was told a few decades ago. He was asked to preach at a Jubilee celebration in Chicago. So he came across the Atlantic, and while coming across, he was up in the open air on the promenade deck quite often, and as a result, lost his voice. He arrived in Chicago and preached in a whisper. They didn't have the modern amplification systems like we have now. And so at the end of the address that he gave, someone came to him and said, "You have persuaded me that I must become a Christian." Well, he said, "That's wonderful. What exactly was it that I said that brought you to this point?" Well, the man answered, "I couldn't hear a word you said. It was just looking at you." You see, that man saw Jesus. Another story like that is William Pennefather was another British pastor, and D.L. Moody was attending a conference that he had. And he said, "I'll remember," this is Moody saying this, "sitting in a seat looking up at the platform and seeing this beloved pastor's face, illuminated as it were with heaven's light. I don't think I can recall a word that he said, but the whole atmosphere of that man breathed holiness. I got then a lift and an impetus in the Christian life that I have never lost. I thank God that I saw and spoke with that man. No one could see him without the consciousness that he lived in the presence of God." You see, Jesus is with us. He is with us as a body of believers, and he is with us in a wonderful way, shining through lives of genuinely surrendered believers. But my friends, the joy of his presence, the privilege of knowing him, came at great cost. Great cost. I've had a few times in my life when I received a gift and that gift was just perfect. You know, one of those types of things you're just thrilled, they got it right. That gift was really neat. But then to find out, whoa, they paid a lot for that gift. And then it's almost hard to accept because the price was paid by your loved ones that frankly had to sacrifice to give it to you, and it really means a lot to you. Well, folks, the privilege we have of gathering together here, enjoying the presence of the Lord, being touched by people's lives, having our hearts filled with his presence, with the Spirit of God in us, that gift came at great, great price. Turn with me, please, this morning to John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're in this passage here, heading to the cross, which will be just days away. And as he is communicating to the people, you have that wonderful account of when his disciples said that there were some Greeks that wanted to see him. And then the Lord, in answering that, began to think of his death that was looming right there on the horizon, which would be for the Jew and for the Gentile. And he gives that wonderful teaching of unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Tremendous truth of how we have to understand that it's his life that has to come up in ours as we give him our life. But that comes right to home as he applies it to himself. And a very interesting few verses I'd like to focus on here this morning, starting in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people thereof that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I just want to pull that one little section out here this morning. Jesus said he was troubled. Now I want to remind you who is speaking. The one who spoke the worlds into being. The more you analyze the universe, the more you are just overwhelmed by the vastness and greatness of it. Or to look into the atomic structure of all of matter, you just can hardly begin to comprehend the complexity and power and grandeur of the creation of our God. This one who had all authority, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and yet here, as the God-man, the incarnate Son of God, who truly became a man and lived those 33 years as a man. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, his spirit was divine. He was as much God when he was here on earth as he was God when he was in heaven before and is now. But he was truly a man. And so it is very, very stirring to hear that he said, I'm troubled. So I want to look at the cause for this troubled condition here in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. The scripture here gives us an inside look into the Lord's heart. This verb is a strong one. It signifies revulsion, horror, anxiety, agitation. And yet, isn't this the one who in the midst of the storm stood up in the boat and said, peace be still? The disciples were terrified. They were about to go under. There were 10 to 20 foot waves, and that little boat didn't have but minutes to last. And he said to the storm, peace be still, and it was gone. And then he said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? It's the same one that said that. But he was troubled. Now let me just say, one of the glories of the Word of God, and it shows you how much he loves us, God gives us an inside look. Don't you appreciate it when people trust you enough to share their heart with you? When you have a close family relationship, when you have a close friendship or discipleship relationship, and someone appropriately just opens their heart and shares what you would never know. You may know they're troubled, but you don't know what's going on. Well, here for all eternity, it's inscripturated that Jesus was going through great trouble. This isn't light, little bit troubled. He is racked with emotion at this point as he's talking about that corn of wheat having to die. And so we need to understand this heart. This is the one that said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. There in John 14, 1. And yet, when he's answering these questions and talking about the cross, he became troubled. And why was he going to be troubled? Well, folks, God, the Son, had never known one second of unbroken fellowship with his Father. He had never sinned. He was perfectly holy. And he could not help but at this moment contemplate the fact that for whatever time it was on that cross when he was being judged for our sins, the fellowship and union between the Father and the Son would be broken. And his holy divine spirit, knew nothing of sin. He is the perfect Holy One. And yet he would bear in himself my sin and your sin. And he would actually bear it. It was for quite some time that he was in that agony. Yes, the crucifixion itself is a gory and horrible death, but the true horrible aspect of this whole matter was taking upon the sin that we have. Dr. Alexander White, who's written such wonderful books, tells the story of a man who dreamed that he saw Jesus tied to a whipping post and a soldier was scourging him, like you have written in the scripture. He saw the whip in the soldier's hand and its thick lashes studded here and there with bits of steel which were intended to cut into the flesh, and the soldier brought the whip down on the bare shoulders of Jesus. The dreamer shuddered when he saw the marks and the bloodstains. And when the soldier raised his hand to strike again, the dreamer rushed forward intending to stop him, and as he did so, he turned around and the dreamer recognized himself. You see, it's my sin that nailed him to that cross. It's your sin that nailed him to that cross. My friends, I think he had every right to be troubled. Yes, he was God. He was in perfect control. It wasn't that any of his deity was at all undermined by what was happening, but it shows the actual reality of his true humanness, the fact that he truly was the incarnate Son of God, that he did become man, for he did bear our sins and he suffered more than we would suffer because he was holy. You know, you think about it. I just went to a funeral of a dear friend. But death for us means to be with the Lord. Death for us means to escape this sin-cursed earth. Death for us means no more do we have the man of sin. We are glorified. That's a wonderful thought. So yes, we all, death is an enemy and we don't like to think about it, but honestly, death is nothing but good for us as believers. Death was horrible for Jesus. Death, the death of Jesus was the death of a lost man. Though he was not lost, he bore the sin that we deserved. And therefore, the shuddering reality of what it must be like when a person is lost, no comfort, all of a sudden they go into that valley and the cold reality of death begins to hit them and they begin to see the flames of hell. Totally different than what a believer. And I don't know what all happened, but it's worse than I can describe when Jesus died on the cross. And my friends, his death made our death, if we're a believer, totally different. Jesus, of course, bore this in him. Mark 14:13, he took with him Peter and James into the garden and John into the garden of Gethsemane and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. This was right before he was going to be apprehended. Luke 20:50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Folks, we cannot get too used to what Christ did on the cross. It should never be mundane or commonplace. Every breath you take, every joy you have, every thought of eternal life, every time you enjoy the presence of the Lord, as we enjoy fellowship together, remember it came at terrible price. I often quote Count Zinzendorf's the story of how he owed much of his spiritual fervor to the casual sight of a picture of the crucifixion with this simple inscription at the bottom, "All this for thee, how much for all this for me, how much for thee?" Folks, we cannot plumb the depths of the suffering of the Savior for us. So he was troubled. But he was resolved, number two, to not yield to that troubled condition. If you look back at verse 27 with me, "Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour came I into this, for this cause came I into this hour." Friends, what we see in the garden, which will be a little in the future here, and what we see here is this resolve, but you've got to understand in his humanity, he was continually yielding to the will of the Father. But you see his commitment here. He's troubled, and his humanity says, "Save me from this hour, but that's why I came." You see, Jesus suffered from eternity past. You've got to understand the decision to create the world was the decision to put Jesus on the cross. He bore this burden. Have you ever borne a burden of something you know was going to happen in the future, and it's just one of those things just wait on you and wait on you? Well, Christ is eternal. It's hard to know his full impact, but it would be worse than what we have to go through. "I came for this hour." He would not entertain the thought of doing anything else but the will of God. And my friends, if we want to be a Christian, if we want to truly be identified with him, nothing but the will of the Father should be that which we desire to do. But the will of the Father is going to mean that we need to suffer for others. The purpose of our life is the will of the Father. We often quote Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." David Livingstone's famous statement, "I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." How true it is. And so his commitment to the will of the Father was a commitment to the will of the Father for the glory of the Father. Verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." Glorify thy name. Now, folks, this is really the essence of where we stumble. We come to know the Lord, and what a tremendous victory that is when we trust Christ as our Savior. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Our life has changed. Then we get stirred about surrendering. We get stirred about serving the Lord. We begin to see what happens when we yield to the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our life. We begin to understand truth. We get principles that the Spirit of God puts into our heart. And as we step out by faith and trust him to obey those principles, God blesses and there's fruit in our life. But in the midst of all of that, we often do not see that we still look at all of this from our perspective and how it impacts us. You see, just by our own self-awareness as a person, and then our fallen condition, even though we're saved and regenerate and we're a new man, our man of sin is still there, and so our default position is always to view everything from how it benefits me. And that's where we go up and down in the Christian life. We're aware of ourselves. We're aware of what people think about us. We do what we do because we want to be a blessing. But then there's still self-awareness. And there's just that constant battle in how we view things and what are our true motives. And the person who's going to be able to come to the place to say, "Lord, not my will but thine be done. I am willing to do whatever you want," is the person who finally comes to the place that it doesn't matter about me. What matters is the glory of the Father. You see, this wasn't just a sort of brutal decision that I'm going to submit to the will of the Father because I'm supposed to. Now, of course, God the Father and God the Son are one, but again, you got to understand he's in humanity here. No, his decision to do the will of the Father was because he wanted to glorify the Father. And I'm telling you, folks, the most free experience in your life will be when all of a sudden it dawns on you, it doesn't matter what happens to me, if he's glorified, that's living. That's what it's all about. Now, we say it. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That's something we know is to be true. But my friends, do we wake up in the morning and want to glorify God? Do we go to bed at night thinking about God being glorified? Are our motives and everything we do and even our sacrifice about the fact that the Father is glorified? Only the Spirit of God can give us that kind of heart. The high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus there on the way to the garden when he's praying in front of his disciples, John chapter 17, he says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now you notice what was the first thing. I've glorified thee and I have finished the work. You know, you can finish what somebody wants, but not really want them to be glorified. And so that all went together. That was his complete purpose. Oh, we know 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And folks, let me just say, what I'm telling you here, we all agree with. But this is very little lived out. We are far more self-aware, far more self-conscious, far more motivated by the things that work out for us than we are really consumed with the glory of the Father. And if that changes, then we can accomplish what God wants and Jesus can be seen, like in those men's illustrations that I just gave. Well, I want you to see here the Father's response to us when we have that heart and to the Savior there when he expressed this. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third instance where in the gospel narratives you have the Father speaking and glorifying himself and the Son speaking to Christ. This was a genuine audible sound. And so he is responding to this kind of heart. My friends, God the Father responds when a believer is so committed to Christ that he's praying the very heart of Christ for the glory of the Father. God begins to speak. Now, I'm not talking about in audible words, but I'm telling you, he speaks to the believer. He speaks through the believer. The word of God becomes extremely clear, and there is a reality of his presence. You know, it's not just living for the Lord. It is living his life. It is dying to self and learning what it means to live Christ. And that's when you begin to know the very heart and voice of God in your own heart. You see, the Father responded to the Son. I guarantee you, you let God work in your heart and you really let the Spirit of God give you Christ's heart and you pray, you will hear his voice. It's not something you do for your sake. It's not something you're doing for any experience at all. It is because you want to walk with God and accomplish his purpose. And in that kind of fellowship, that kind of purpose in life, that's when you begin to know God. Folks, God wants us to have a genuine, personal, real, vital, dynamic relationship with him. But the problem really gets down to this motive. That's why I pulled this little paragraph out, because I think it gets right down to the heart. And so God responds to this when the Lord Jesus at his baptism was humbling himself. Just to think, the Son of God to be baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, you know, we're so used to these stories, but it's a pretty amazing thing. And what did the Father say? Matthew 3:17, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then there, as he is in full fellowship with the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration there, Mount Hermon in the northern part of Israel, which was the turning point in which he was heading to the cross. Matthew 17:5, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is when Peter spoke up. And so here at the conclusion of his ministry, he does the same thing. You see, everything about Christ was glory. The beginning of, you had the angels in the heavens above the shepherds at his birth. Glory to God in the highest. But then you had the quiet years in Nazareth. Think about that. Until he's 30 years of age. Talk about humility. Totally quiet except for what happened at 12 years of age in the temple. But then the glory was seen again, as I mentioned, at his baptism, and then before the cross, but the greatest glory was seen at the cross and at the resurrection. And now that glory God wants to have seen through us. Now, my friends, if we can just try to picture what it was like for Christ to go through what he did in his ministry and then to realize how he was totally committed to the will of the Father. He humbled himself all the way along. And the Father glorified him. And then the great glory of the cross occurred. It was all, and I want you to get this, so that we can now experience his glory in this age. You see, the glory of the Shekinah presence is in your heart right now. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, having won the victory. The glory of a church gathering together and the presence of the Lord being there is something about Christian fellowship. And then when Christians individually are totally emptied of self and are walking with God, their faces shine. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, we have this glory in earthen vessels. The very face of Jesus. You see, God the Father wants God the Son's glory to be seen today, and it should be. You see, people despise Christianity. Now, some despise genuine Christianity because they see Jesus. That's one thing. But most of the world despises Christianity because it's a bunch of talk. And who wants to go against self? And who wants to admit they're a lost sinner? And who wants to talk about hell if they don't see reality in a Christian's life? But I'm telling you, when the glory of God is seen in churches and the glory of God is seen in individual believers' lives, that's when the power of the gospel goes forth. My friends, the power of the gospel is as great today as it's ever been. The issue is we got to be lined up with Jesus. And when Jesus is in control, he does a wonderful job through the power of the Spirit of witnessing to people. I'm telling you, many times it's the very life of a person as they're giving the gospel, just the light of the glory of Jesus that wins them to Christ. Because it is so different than what the world has. And so God works this way. And I want to, God works in others because of this kind of heart. Now, it's very interesting. The people stood by. Some thought it was thunder. Some thought it was an angel. They didn't quite get it. There was an illustration given about two men. This is just a made-up illustration. But Jim went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to be bowing in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching him to see what he put in the offering plate and made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue 5 times in the sermon by actual count. Oh, brother. As he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again, what a bunch of clods and hypocrites." Well, Ron went to the same service. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress, and he was thrilled by the majesty of it all. He heard the voice of a young girl just overwhelmed about Jesus and simply talked about what Jesus meant to her, and he was so touched. He was glad to see that his church was taking a special offering for some real needs for the advancement of missions in a certain country. He appreciated the message that day because it answered questions that had been bothering him for a long time, and God just warmed his heart. And when he walked out of the doors of the church, he said, "How can a man come here and not feel the presence of God?" You know, and in every service, that's exactly what happens. Some hear one thing, and another hear another thing. What are you thinking about today? Did you get your week planned? Hope I've kept you awake enough that you didn't get a good nap today. Have you been thinking about some ball game or something? We're not in Packer season, so it probably is not the case. But, or have you come to learn of Jesus? What have you taken away from Bible study this morning? What have you taken away from the service this morning? You see, there are some Christians whose hearts are right and the Spirit of God is working who get it. Some Christians are going to leave and they just went to church. And other Christians are going to leave and say, "You know, the presence of God was here. Did you catch it? God was working. That was amazing. I'm just so thankful. God changed my life." Now, of course, we all are in different states when we come. But the point is, we're like the people here. You see, the Father said, "The reason I have spoken this is about glorifying the Lord." Jesus said about the Father, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." And God is constantly working in our lives to see if we're listening and if we really want to be part of this glorious reality of manifesting Christ. And then I just think it's a wonderful thing. There's real power in the prayer of the Savior. "Father, glorify thy name." And then the voice came. So you have here the Lord Jesus, "I'm going to accomplish his will even though my flesh says I want to be saved from it. I want to glorify God above everything. Now, Lord, would you glorify your name?" And that's when God spoke. And let me just say, the key to activating every aspect of seeing God work in your life is take the time to call upon God. And when your heart is right, or when you're calling upon God to get your heart right, he'll answer that prayer. Those are powerful prayers. You see, God is ready to do God-sized work if we have a God-sized focus. But we get so consumed with ourselves. John 15:8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What's the verse just before that? "Abide in me and my word. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." The powerful prayer of an abiding Christian will cause God to do great, great things. And so let me just ask you here this morning, how important is the Father to you? How much do you want to hear his voice? What motives do you have for what we do? What are we believing him to do in and through our lives? And it's going to get down to this question. And I want you to get this. It's either, "Lord, save me from this hour," or, "This is why I came to this hour." In other words, "Lord, let me live my life." Or would you give me the power to live your will for my life? May I say it? I've said it many times in this last year and a half. What is it going to take for American believers to wake up to real Christianity? It's not adding Christ to our lives, it is Christ. And there is a real relationship ready to be had. There is a life that can have enormous impact. There is the opportunity above all to have a life when you have finished it that you know it has glorified the Father. But that comes by not my will, but thine be done. Let's bow for prayer.